foundation, the first and last.
Gracious Heavenly Father, we humbly and reverently approach Thy throne of grace this morning, and we thank Thee for this privilege of gathering here to learn more of what is Thy good and perfect will concerning us. We desire, Father, to do Thy will in all things, knowing that in due time Thou wilt reward us for our efforts. And we pray, Father, that the words we hear this morning may be unctuous and blessed to all, and that we may be revived in spirit as we await before Thee. We ask Thy blessing upon the one who directs our thoughts, bless them for his efforts and his service to us. And as we pray for ourselves, Father, we would consider all Thy children everywhere. And in Jesus' precious name and merit we pray. Amen.
We'll have the reading of our manna text for today by Brother Brian.
December 24th. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. The noting of these little incidentals by which divine providence prepared for our Savior's birth and for the sending forth of the gospel message are strengthening to the faith of the Lord's people. Realizing God's care in the past over even the little things gives a foundation for confidence in His wisdom and provision for the features of His plan, which are yet future, the fulfillment of all the exceeding great and precious promises which centered in Him who was born in Bethlehem. And so also a realization of the divine providence in the larger affairs of the divine plan stimulates faith also in the Lord's providences as respects the personal and more private affairs of His people. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins.
We also feel that the manna text for tomorrow is so very appropriate to explain the position of the Lord's people as concerns the birth date of the Lord, which we heartily endorse along with the author of the studies and scriptures. Now let us turn to Appendix S, provide the setting for our discourse by Brother Ed Lorenz. It came upon a midnight clear. Appendix S, we'll sing all the verses remaining seated. I'll ask Brother Ed to come forward.
Thank you. came upon the midnight clear and glorious sound on the whole. From angels bending near the earth to touch their harps of gold. He from the earth goodwill to men, from hands of gracious King. The world in solemn stillness lay to hear the angels sing. Still through the cloven skies they come with peaceful wings unfurled. And still their heavenly music floats o'er all the weary world. Above its sad and lowly plains, they bend on hovering wings. And ever o'er its babel sounds the blessed angels sing. And ye beneath earth's crushing load, whose forms are bent
many brethren in our midst. We welcome you all. We welcome especially Brother and Sister Lorenz, who are going to spend a few days with us. Brother Ed has consented to serve us during the first hour this morning with an appropriate topic of the season. Unto us a son is given. Brother Ed.
Dearly beloved in the Lord, Sister Doris and I are pleased to be with you for another year-end season and our rejoicing privileges that we have as brethren. I believe this is our fourth consecutive year-end visit with you. Bringing the love of our home ecclesia, the Portland class, they ask to be remembered to each of you and are looking forward to some of you sharing your convention experience with us the last weekend of March. That'll be March 30, 31st, and April 1st. They've also suggested that since it's a study convention, if any have any thought of going, you might leave your name with me, that you'll be assigned, given a study pamphlet. They're quite large, so they're not sent out like normal convention programs. So if you have any thought of going, why, we'd be glad to see that you've got one when they are prepared. We thought it a time of season to refresh our minds upon an aspect, a son is given. That marvelous gift of our Heavenly Father, of His beloved Son toward us. In our lesson this morning, we believe, would include other sons that God has given. To realize that the divine plan in all of its features was carefully detailed by God, even to the concept of providing the birth of certain individuals that would fit into the divine plan, that without these individuals, the plan would not have been executed in the manner that it is or will be. We like to note that we recall the background setting of the text when the angels appeared to the shepherds on the hills of Judea and said, "Fear not, for behold, there is born unto you this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Our Lord himself indicated that he was sent of God and given by God for mankind. Recall his statement, familiar to not only ourselves, but all of Babylon. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, a definite gift by God toward man and toward us." And then the prophet Isaiah, in the 9th chapter, familiar to us, has a remarkable statement of this connection. I'd like to note it at this time. Isaiah 9:6. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Then the next verse. "Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David, upon the kingdom, to order it, to establish it, with judgment and justice from henceforth forever." Notice the prophet was clear to state there are concepts in the development of the kingdom of our Lord, to order it and to establish it. Right there, as Bible students, we note there is a transition period in the establishment of the kingdom by this simple statement that a son is given. The ordering of the kingdom must precede the establishing of the kingdom. So here is a clear statement that our Lord, upon his return, would begin to order or set up the arrangements to make the kingdom possible. So the call of the church and the development of the church is a part of the ordering of the kingdom. We would suggest that where the scriptures speak in a very particular sense of the prophets or individuals that have had an integral part of the development of the plan, that God foresaw even to the arrangement of the conditions of the birth of the Son, which would mean preceding even the birth would necessarily need to take place the companionship of the mother and the father, that they would produce the type of son with a type of personality, with a type of fiber to endure concerning the call into which they were being developed. In like matter with ourselves, we believe to a very large extent, as we see it in the family of the Bible students, faith is hereditary to a certain extent. The qualities of character are hereditary. And therefore, we realize that in many instances, God had divinely arranged the timing and the marriage of a two to produce a son in connection with some feature of the plan. We'll begin at the first son that was given, and his name was called Adam, the Son of God. We remember in Genesis 2:7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the earth, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, suggesting to us that God foresaw that the first father, Adam, which was given by God under the divine arrangement with his son, the Logos, the two together produced the first son. And for very natural reasons, we call earth the mother, because actually the elements that form the body of Adam, Mother Earth, the elements, made the combination to produce the son that was given as the father of the race. Then Eve came along. 22nd verse, 2nd chapter of Genesis. "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. He took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man." Very familiar, very simple story to us, which we know is true, is the background of the parentage of the whole human family. Both were given Adam and Eve as the parents, perfect parents for mankind, if they would retain their obedience. Then, Genesis 4:1, Eve bore the son Cain. And remember, she clearly said, and Adam and Eve knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. Now, this is interesting because it expressed Eve's reliance upon the earlier promise that God made through the angel to Eve, that she would bear seed, and that this seed would have a part of the integral part of plan of God, where it says, and I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, as God spoke with Satan and Eve being present, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Suggesting, therefore, that Eve believed that some way her first son was this promised seed that God had made to her earlier. So she said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. We remember the results of Cain's life, one that it showed that his disobedience, the willful murder of his own brother Abel, and note how kind God still was with Cain under this condition. 13th verse, Genesis 4. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. Noting the relationship that formerly existed, that Cain and Abel, as the sons of Adam and Eve, bore a relationship to the extent that they knew that they were under an arrangement by God. I will be hid from thy face shall I be hid. I shall be as a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. It shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. But now notice how we're God's position of tolerance, forgiveness, and mercy extended by whereby he said, and the Lord said unto him, therefore whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. Indicating that even though he had murdered his brother, still God was not going to permit him to be murdered in like matter without a just penalty for the one that would cause it to take place. Now may we turn in our time history and turn to the next one that we believe was provided by God, and that is Noah. The sixth chapter of Genesis. Really, when you consider Noah, we all realize we consider a very interesting and important person in the divine plan. To think of a whole human society called the world that then was, that whole society, that out of it only one individual and his family bore a like faith toward God and a willingness to be obedient to him. Genesis 6:8-9. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Now we realize that Noah was an exception of the entire human family at that time. There had to be a Noah. There had to be one like Noah. So God had to design the arrangement that Noah, of his own volition, without compulsion, he was not a robot, none of the prophets are robots. They move by their own mind conception toward God, but the faith structure had to be born into them whereby they could grasp faith and hold it. In like manner, we find with ourselves, as expressed before, we appreciate the faith element that we find in our minds, that we can take a text of Scripture and mold our life around it and have faith and confidence that it will be fulfilled in our part. Not all share this. We think of an individual we know quite well, that he has been reared in a family of truth brethren, his mother and father holding to the truth, yet himself is completely void of any faith. He said, I wished I could believe, but I have no confidence, no faith at all in what you hold out as Scripture. And you feel sorry for an individual like that because it's just a complete contrast with ourselves. We are expressing faith and willing to die on behalf of scriptural concepts if our consecration is sincere before the Lord. So we take Noah as an isolated individual to realize that God had formed the conditions to nurture Noah's faith structure so that when he grew into adulthood, he could manifest this to the extent that all that would oppose him didn't doubt deter him one bit from his one objective to serve his God as God expressed himself to him. Our next son that is given, we believe, is the familiar one of Abram, later called Abraham. We find this in Genesis 18th chapter. We're just taking isolated scriptures, as you note. Genesis 18:1. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre. This is Abram or Abraham. And he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. And he said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. At this point, remember, Abram or Abraham did not know that these three were angels sent by God, among which no doubt was the Logos, to bear the important message to Sarah and to Abraham concerning their son that was to be promised, which later became Isaac. So here it shows that Abraham stood as an isolated individual at that time that God could move toward him. But again, as mentioning the point, remember, Abraham had to be timed in time, character, faith structure, his whole demeanor to be obedient to the Lord, because had Abraham failed at the end of this sojourn of his activities, then this whole scene would need to be repeated, or an alternate position had to be taken by the Lord in connection with the divine plan. Because there had to be a promise given, in thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham had to be fully representative of a faithful individual to the time of his death in order for us to have confidence in the promise that was given to Abraham. Should later Abraham deflected from the Lord, then we have doubt concerning the promise, would we not? But we see it wasn't so. So again, we appreciate God's dealing with Abraham in this connection. So important is the position of Abraham in the scripture. We noted that his name is found 325 times in the Old and New Testament. So he is well used in connection with scriptural reasoning throughout the entire Bible. So when our nominal friends find no confidence or no appreciation of the promise to Abraham as being the vital promise of the scriptures, then we realize that they've passed the very heart of the scriptures themselves concerning the plan of God. We believe that why Abraham was important in this connection and why we could classify him as a son that is given is because our Lord so indicated this when he spoke on one occasion, John 8:58, before Abraham was, I am. Remember, he spoke this to a group of the Hebrews, the Jews at that time, that were questioning his position, stating that he was the Son of God. And so he indicated in his context of his discussion that they had confidence in Abraham and his promises, and they should thus have greater confidence in him because he said before Abraham was, I am, which meant that in the mind of our Lord, he recalled his visit to Abraham on this occasion when he visited him in the tent with Sarah and gave that important message that she would bear a son and that would be the seed of Abraham in connection with the development of the plan. We find Isaac appearing next on the scene. Without question, Isaac was a son of promise, a son is given by the divine arrangement. This we find in Genesis 18:14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed I will return unto thee, says the angels to her, according to the time of the life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. It is extremely important to us and interesting, brethren, is it not, that here at this late date of the close of a year end and facing 1979, that we have this complete confidence that the seed of Abraham is to accomplish the divine plan as stated here in the simple union of Abraham and Sarah and the promised son Isaac. Another thought concerning Abraham. Our Heavenly Father was extremely careful in the figures that he used in living testimony of types that would be formed of himself. Abraham is pictured as by being God in the type or actual experience when Abraham was willing to offer his son Isaac upon Mount Moriah. The altar was built, knife in hand, showing that he was as willing to offer Isaac as was God to offer his son, a son is given. So as you picture this, Isaac was the same as dead from the legal viewpoint when Abraham's faith was so positive he was willing to be obedient to the Lord and slay his son, so he was given in connection with the development of the plan. So take Abraham to realize that God to use an individual to figure himself, this individual would have to be head and shoulders higher than most individuals because of the position he would share in the execution of the divine plan. And here we are, brethren, at a year end, and we see the land of Israel today with the descendants of Abraham, still some of which are manifesting faith in the fact that they will not give up the land that was promised to their father Abraham. And as we recall from our news accounts, this is one of Begin's strong points of not giving up the West Bank, because this was the land that was promised to his forefathers, to Abraham and the descendants of Abraham. And therefore it was not his to give under an arrangement with Egypt and for others to use and to desecrate instead of keeping it as a sacred soil of Israel. We recall that the Apostle Paul identifies Isaac as a type of the church. In Isaac shall thy seed be called, as he speaks of it in Romans 9th chapter, the 6th verse. Therefore Isaac had to be carefully chosen. Isaac was going to picture the Christ class, head and body. The Isaac class, you and I. Therefore we see, when we see the actual figure of Isaac, Isaac was given by God as a picture type, as an illustration of a greater reality. So if Isaac was given, the antitypical Isaac is given, the church. So in like manner we could say concerning ourselves, a son is given, the church is given. What? What are you denying your human life rights for? Why are you baptized for the dead? What dead? The dead world. So in that sense, the antitypical Isaac class is given on behalf of the world. Because we know that our lives, if consecrated and spirit begotten, we know that we have lost our human life rights. And like matter, we know that should we not be faithful, we will go into death, everlasting death. So we are in a very delicate position, are we not? As Paul says, a condition of jeopardy. We don't consider it such because we have confidence in the Heavenly Father that we are not on a tightrope and we're liable to fall any moment. We're not like that. We have a very positive course. The promises are clear. We have something to hold on to, and we have assurance that if we continue in well-doing, we shall be accounted faithful. So we from that viewpoint, have great faith and appreciation of our present experiences. May we turn to Genesis 25th chapter. We'll consider the next son that is given, which is Jacob. Genesis 25, we're looking at verses 21 through 23. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. Notice that God had to interfere in the natural arrangements to produce Jacob and, of course, Isaac, because the two were born as twins. Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived, and the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. So here we see God forming, through a natural birth, two sons that were going to be emblematic or a picture of greater realities. Jacob, the father of the 12 tribes, the 12 sons of Israel, and Esau, picturing Great Babylon in many accounts of the world. So two nations are formed, two separate groups. And yet here is a clear indication that before the sons came from the womb, already destiny had designed what their demeanor would be, their manner of faith, their manner of life. And yet neither one were robots. Remember, merely that they grew with natural tendencies, and these tendencies developed into avenues apart from one another. So that later, Jacob became, by the intrigue of his mother Rebekah, to receive the blessing from the father, Isaac, and to become the means by which the family of Israel, which still exists, was born, as it were, through the loins of Jacob. So Jacob was a son that was given. In Isaiah, the 44th chapter, we have this verses 1 and 2 of interest in this connection. Isaiah 44, 1 and 2. Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord that made thee, and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant. So here we see that the Lord had to do with the mental concepts that was being formed in the convolutions of the brain of the child, so that when it would grow, it would have natural dispositions toward the Lord, and yet still being free moral agents. And this we wish to carefully note. It's so with us. We have all the elements of faith, otherwise we wouldn't be here. But we also know, every one of us, that you also have the elements that would take you from the truth. You have dispositions that you naturally fight against every day in one way or the other. So you know that your relationship and mine is not one that is so stereotyped that regardless of what you do, you're going to be in the kingdom. We know this is not true. Some of our nominal friends feel this. Once in grace, always in grace. It is not so with us. It is according to the promises in our faith, in our daily life, that determines our final results. Let's turn to our next man of destiny, Moses. Moses, remember, was a picture of God. The only second individual that I can think of in scriptural type, other than Abraham, that actually God used as a picture of himself in many, many instances. We see others that served with Moses and served with Abraham, but they did not reach the the pinnacle of the faith of either of these individuals. So in like manner, we believe in the earthly phase of the kingdom, when it's being established, both Abraham and Moses will have pinnacle positions in the cabinet of earth's government when it is established. And we believe along with it will be characters like Samuel, David, Elijah, and others, great prophets, including John the Baptist, that will stand as strong governmental leaders in earth's arrangements. And all of us realize how desperate the world needs it. And we also realize how close the world is to receiving it. I believe we all share the same thought, dear brethren, that our nearness to the kingdom is actually not decade by decade, it's day by day. And the events that are taking place today and in connection with Israel's affairs, that we may say to state at another time, are such that I think we're going to see a very definite change in Israel's arrangements. I would suggest that we see that she's going to become an isolated nation from Earth's society. And we would not be a bit surprised that what happened to Taiwan could just as quickly happen with Israel in the United States. We're not a prophet, we state, but the scriptures must be fulfilled. Israel must stand alone. And all her lovers will forsake her, as Jeremiah the prophet states, and we believe that her last real lover is the United States. And this will be a very interesting point. And we hope that it takes place, and if when it does, we would expect the soon demise of the church because of the fact that Israel could not stand alone very long without divine intervention in a very marked manner, and that divine intervention must come from the risen Christ, because then it will be time to intercede on behalf of Israel and to bring about the fuller establishment of the kingdom. So we don't believe that we're looking into decades in the future, but days and weeks into the future only. Looking at Moses, the name Moses is found in the Bible over 1,000 times. I never realized that until we began to count the references and the concordances to show you the position that Moses has in the divine plan of God. So now you can begin to understand why when Moses, as the child, was being formed in the womb of his mother, that God had to put into the mind, the brain structure of this child, the tendencies that would be developed under the arrangements. And where we know that Moses was given as a promised son to the human family was the very matter of the fact that at the time of Moses' birth, remember, the decree was to slay the male children of the Hebrews because of the fast multiplication of the Hebrews that were in the bondage to Egypt. And remember how the mother decided to put the little babe in this little ark and pitch it with inside and out and float it out to where it possibly could be picked up by someone of Egypt. And we know that it was under divine arrangement that the daughter of Pharaoh came out to bathe in the water Nile, and there she saw this little ark in the bulrushes, and the babe cried when she opened the lid. Her immediate mother response came upon her. She saw this goody little son, took it in as her own, and asked for a maid to take care of him, which was his own mother. Wasn't that a divine arrangement given in such a way that that seed, that promised son, Moses, would develop into the deliverer of the children of Israel? So we see again timing, all the physical arrangements, and everything was natural. As you look at it, it was all natural, but divinely provided. So in our life, things are natural, but divinely provided. We all realize this as you drive through traffic and the experiences you share, and as best you can undoubtedly can account for. All these things are remarkable. We don't have a complete prevention, but we have an overruling. And this is where our confidence and faith takes hold. So Moses was given by God for this very important purpose of being a figure of a deliverer of Israel and the world of mankind in the day of blessing. Let's turn to one now that we don't normally think of, and that is Samuel. We're going to look at Samuel, the first chapter. Samuel is the first of the special type of sons that were given under special provisions. In 1 Samuel, the first chapter, we find that Samuel's mother, Hannah, was a woman of great faith. We read, and she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on this affliction of thine handmaid, her affliction was she was barren, if you look upon the affliction of thy handmaid and remember me and not forget thy handmaid, but will give unto thy handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. In other words, Samuel was vowed before he was even conceived to the Lord. And then Hannah's faith was testified, verses 26 and 28 of Samuel 1, 1 Samuel 1. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord, and he worshipeth the Lord there. It is very possible that if some of you were and are sons of consecrated parents, it's very possible if at the time of our being born that your mothers could have offered you in like manner as did Hannah offer her son Samuel to the Lord for all the days of his life. Not that it has particular destiny to any, but it just shows the faith and character of the mothers that so did. So Samuel was offered to the Lord as a son that was given. Samuel, we may remember, grew to be one of the great prophets of Israel. There was no fault found with Samuel. His faith was tremendous. His obstacles were just as great. He found very little acceptance as a prophet of Israel. He had the ability, remember, and the opportunity of being the one that anointed Saul. There's an interesting lesson concerning Saul. Let's turn to 1 Samuel, the 10th chapter. Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head, that is Saul, that's King Saul. Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? No, this isn't the reason, Saul. Verse 6. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shall be turned into another man. Now this is Samuel's statement concerning Saul. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy, meaning speak forth, with them, and thou shalt be turned into another man. Now this is an interesting scriptural statement. The Spirit of the Lord will turn you, Saul, into what you ought to be. This is what is suggesting. Now this is exactly what happens to us. As we come in our vows of consecration to serve the Lord, and the Lord visits us with His Holy Spirit, in substance, He turns us into another individual. Our whole course of life changes. Our appetites change. Our whole viewpoint changes because of the Spirit of the Lord that comes upon us. And this, I thought, is an interesting passage that we don't normally read. Verse 7, 1 Samuel 10. And let it be when these signs are come upon thee that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. Then we see Saul took this definite position as the beginning, but unfortunately Saul didn't carry it out in his life, showing that one can depart from being the blessing that the Lord has indicated. So David was raised in the place of Saul as the king of Israel. Now we turn to another son that was given. Turn with me to Judges. We're going to look at Judges, the 13th chapter. And this is concerning the sometimes books in the Bible don't appear where they should be. This is concerning Samuel, or rather Samson. The birth of Samson, we recall, was divinely arranged by God in such a way that he too was consecrated to the Lord by his mother. Samson was promised that he would follow the vow of the Nazarite. Now, the vow of the Nazarite is not the vow of the Nazarenes. Our Lord was a Nazarite from the city of Nazareth. But this was not so concerning Samson. Samson, like Samuel, promised that as long as he continued in the vow of the Nazarite, he would never touch a razor to his hair or head to his beard. He would drink no wine, nor even drink the juice from the leaves, because he had no part of this, which suggested in picture that since wine was pictured as a false system later on, there would be no falsity that a doctrine that Samson or Samuel would share in their lives, but that which would be obedient to the Lord. So Samson's life would therefore constitute an obedience to the vow that his mother placed upon him, that he then assumed at his age, and when he became of maturity, and he would follow it like matter. So it shows you at the last of his life, when he had permitted his hair to be cut and told the secret of his strength, it showed that obedience to the vow is what kept Samson actually with the Lord's strength upon him. It wasn't the fact that his hair grew long. That wasn't his strength of Samson. It's the fact that he retained his vow to the Lord. And this is the important feature to realize. So Samson, as a man of destiny, was designed by God in this particular way. And two, remember, why Samson was brought upon the scene at this time was because of the Philistines. The Philistines were so angry and warlike against Israel that there's constant troubles. So God used this unique system of causing the birth of Samson for the very purpose of defeating the Philistines and making their power less effective upon the nation of Israel. You and I could probably think of many other ways which the Lord could have accomplished this, which he could have. But he chose this unique method of having an individual like Samson rise to the scene. May we turn to the next son that was given, the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah is another one of the prophets that was raised by God at the very time of Israel's history. I believe the last time we were together, we considered the prophecies of Jeremiah, the first chapter. And noting that Jeremiah's life as a prophet was the 40 years prior to 606 B.C. So for 40 years, Jeremiah was a prophet of the nation of Israel. But it's the first chapter, the fifth verse, that lets us know that Jeremiah's birth was designed by God. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, says God concerning Jeremiah. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. This single text of Scripture identifies the whole cluster of thought of what we expressed thus far, showing that God can overrule in the birth of an individual, a son or daughter, as the case might be, to bring forth an individual to fit his design in connection with some feature of the plan. So notice here it says concerning Jeremiah that he was sanctified, meaning set apart by God, while he was yet in the period of gestation in the womb of his mother. And his birth came forth as a prophet. And Jeremiah's scene at the time of his prophecies was such. Now think of this again. Jeremiah had come forth, had the type of mind that God could use in this particular way. Because actually the book of Revelation is largely dependent upon the book of Jeremiah. Because our Lord took many of the statements of Jeremiah and developed that in the book of Revelation concerning Babylon, her being cast off and all. So you see that Jeremiah's position was foreknown by God long before the book of Revelation was to be accounted to John the Apostle about the year 100 A.D. So think of the foreknowledge of God and the execution and movement of individuals that were going to be integral parts of the development of the plan later on. So Jeremiah's position is one in which we enjoy a great deal because of the destiny that was designed of his life. May we jump in time to the New Testament, Luke, the first chapter. A son is given. John the Baptist. Without the question, John the Baptist was given by God because an angel came and testified to his mother, Elizabeth, that she would bear a son. And remember, God caused this unusual experience to come to John's father, Zacharias, the priest. He was in the temple serving. And when he was querying concerning the fact that they had no son, God caused his mouth to cease speaking. He lost his voice because he questioned the ability, as it were, of God to perform this. And so the angel told him that he would not speak until he'd name his son. His name was going to be called John. And remember that when little John was born, And the mother wanted to select another name, or others thought, why don't you call him Zacharias? After all, father and son relationship. All he could do is shake his head, and finally he said, his name is John. And he started to speak. And so John was that which was given by God under this marvelous matter. Why was John brought forth in this peculiar way? Because of what the prophet Isaiah had said. Turn to Isaiah the 40th chapter. Someday, brethren, if we're faithful, we're going to have a marvelous time with Heavenly Father. Get all your questions ready. You're going to have multitudes of them. How did the Heavenly Father know all the timing? We know that today our Heavenly Father is just as definite the development of the divine plan. There's nothing out of gear, no time lost. Everything's on schedule. How did the Heavenly Father know that the prophecy of Isaiah, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Who is the glory of the Lord? Here in this prophecy is our Lord himself, his first advent. The glory of the Lord shall appear, and there shall be a prophet to declare it. And John was the one moved in right on time, just 6 months earlier than the birth of our Lord, just 6 months earlier to indicate that he would be at the right age, at the right time, to be the fulfiller of the prophecy of Isaiah and to prepare the way of the first advent of our Lord the Messiah, Israel's Messiah. So John's position was one in which our Lord later could say that all that was born of women, none were greater than John. Yet John would not share a part of the heavenly phase of the kingdom until perhaps when his work is ended at the end of the 1,000 years upon the earth, when we think the prophets might receive their just reward of glory, honor, and not immortality, but glory and honor and maybe spiritual birth. Acts the 9th chapter, a son is given. This son, we've all come to appreciate, is Paul, Saul of Tarsus. Acts 9, the 10th verse. And there's a certain disciple of Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I'm here. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And he hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Now we realize what took place. Saul of Tarsus had seen our Lord as the risen Lord, shining brighter than the noonday sun, fell upon the ground, and his eyes were temporarily blinded. He heard a voice. Those around him heard him not. Later, Paul said that I believe this is in Galatians, the first chapter, he gives an indication that Saul, or Paul, later realized that his birth was designed by God because of the position that he was necessarily going to share in the development of the divine plan. So Paul tells us that he was conceived, as it were, under a promise. This is Galatians 1:10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I please men, I should not be a servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which is preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my conversion in time past in the Jewish religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. It profited the Jews' religion, many of my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. Here is an indication that Paul realized that he was called by God from the womb of his mother. In like manner, as we mentioned before, we believe in our birth structure, put into the convolutions of our mind, are the processes by which we could inherit faith to pursue a course of faithfulness. In like manner, we might say in closing our lesson, we believe each of the seven messengers to the seven churches were men that were raised by God at a particular time because they had to fulfill a part of destiny of the history. And yet we read concerning the seventh messenger, the statement was, and if that messenger should say in his heart, the Lord delayeth his coming, indicate that even the seventh messenger, though Brother Russell shared this important position, was one in which he was not infallible, one in which that he could not fail. He could have failed, and the Lord could have designed another to take his place, but he didn't. And we realize this position. So with ourselves, and I think the last son that we're going to speak about very quickly is Israel. You mean Israel is going to be called a son of God? Yes. Jeremiah, the third chapter, speaks to the fact that though Israel, in all of her positions, has been downcast and everything else, remember in Jeremiah, the third chapter, beginning the 17th verse through 19th, at that time shall they call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it in the name of the Lord to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart.
In those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel. They shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given for an inheritance unto your fathers. But I said, how shall I put thee among the children and give thee a pleasant land, a goodly heritage of the hosts of nations? And I said, thou shalt call me my father, and shalt not turn away from me. Israel comes back to a father and son relationship with God, and they will be given to the world as a blesser. A son is given. We as the Lord's people know within our hearts and the world of mankind will know in due time what a debt of gratitude we owe to these sons of the past. And, of course, we realize in our hearts that the Son that was given by the Heavenly Father, our appreciation and gratitude for Him is the greatest, because He was born to save the world from their sins. We appreciate the lessons that we have just heard.